that you'd be with Lisa and these requests that her brought up. And Lord, there are so many others among our church family that are not feeling well, members of close families of our church family that are not feeling well, that are need help and need recovering, need your touch. Lord, we ask that you'd be in each of these situations, that you would use your hand of power to heal where healing is needed, and to bless, to bring comfort where comfort is needed. Lord, we ask that you would help us all to pray, to be diligent about it, and to be willing to take the needs of others unto ourselves and to bring them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
There we are. All right. Let's have the ushers come for the offering. And I'm going to pray for the offering. See, I forgot on the first service to mention offering. So Rich has asked me, I don't know, 100 times since the first service, you're doing offering on second service. Aren't you going to do offering? So I wrote it really big so I wouldn't forget. I said I was just going to tape it to my glasses so I wouldn't forget, but I didn't forget. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for today, for the opportunity we have to give. Lord, we ask that the offering would be sufficient to meet the needs. In Jesus' name, amen.
God is my shepherd. I won't be wanting, I won't be wanting. He makes me rest in fields of green with quiet streams. Even though I walk through the valley and dying, I will not fear, 'cause you are with me, you are with me. Your shepherd's staff comforts me, you are my feast. In the presence of enemies, surely goodness will follow me, will follow me in the house of God forever, in the house of God forever. God is my shepherd, I won't be wanting, I won't be wanting. He makes me rest in fields of green with quiet streams. Through the valley of death and dying, I will not fear, 'cause you are with me, you are with me. Your shepherd's staff comforts me. Presence of enemies, surely goodness will follow me, will follow me in the house of God forever, in the house of God forever, in the house of God forever.
very much. All right. I'm just going to read a couple of verses this morning. John 16. Well, a few verses at least, actually. I'm going to start in verse 1, John 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it to you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take it of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, What is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves of what I said, A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Lacey asked me, I don't know, it was yesterday or the day before, what is the title of your message this week? She usually makes the front of the bulletin, she picks out a graphic that goes along with the title of the message. And I told her it is the saddest verses in the Bible. The saddest verses in the Bible. And her response was, well, now I'm depressed. And and I said, well, wait till you hear the message. But no. So I said, just come up with a regular graphic. Don't try and find a sad graphic. Just come up with a regular graphic. So she did a good job of that. But that is the title of the message, and you can see it on your little notes there. And you have some further study notes there in your handout as well. Some years ago, I ran into a message board page, which they don't have very often anymore, but and it asked the question, what is the saddest verse in the Bible? I don't know, this was probably 20 years ago, I think, maybe. I was living in Poway at the time, I think. And I had to admit, I didn't have a lot of interest in that subject at that time. I mean, what is the saddest verse in the Bible wasn't one of the things that I thought, ooh, that's something I'd like to study. You know, sad verses in the Bible. I think, like most people, I like exciting verses in the Bible. I like happy verses in the Bible. I like the victories that are talked about in the Bible. David and Goliath, I like that story. I like studying that story. It's a triumphant story, unless you're Goliath, I guess. That's not a very happy story for Goliath, but it's a story that we like to study about. Elijah and his battle with the prophets of Baal. I like that story. The story of Esther. I even like the VeggieTale version of that story. Moses and the plagues on Egypt. I like that story. I like the prophetic sections of the Bible. Some people I know don't, but I love to study the prophetic sections of the Bible. The book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, all the minor prophets. I like the minor prophets. I like the book of Daniel. That's probably my favorite book in the Bible. In fact, when we lived in Poway, I wrote a verse-by-verse commentary on the book of Daniel because it interested me. I like the book of Daniel. I like how the prophecies match up with what actually happened. Now, Daniel gave some prophecies, and not all of his prophecies are about the end time in the book of Revelation, things that still haven't happened. A lot of his prophecies have already happened. To us, they're history. To Daniel, they were future. For example, Daniel chapter 11 tells in great detail about the Syrian wars of the 2nd and 3rd century B.C. In fact, the detail was so great that liberal theologians say that Daniel, at least that section, must have been written after that event happened. Because there's no way that Daniel could have made those specific prophecies about what was going to happen. Well, Daniel didn't. God did. Daniel just wrote them down. So I like those type of things. Those are the things I've always enjoyed studying in the Bible. But every once in a while, I've come back to that thought, and as things happen in life, you think of those things. What is the saddest verse in the Bible? And as I was preparing for the message this week, I saw a few web pages where that very question was asked. What do you think is the saddest verse or passage in the Bible? A lot of people answered, and the most obvious one, obviously, is Jesus wept. Which in English, we know this, English, that's the shortest verse in the Bible in English. Now, it's not the shortest verse in the Bible in Greek letters, but it's the shortest verse in the Bible in English letters. In Greek, it's 1 Thessalonians 5:16 is the shortest verse in Greek, but in English, it's John 11:35, Jesus wept. Some say it's when Daniel's son died because of Daniel's sin. I've read that some people think that it's Adam and Eve when they were hiding in the garden and God was looking for them in the garden. Some say it's any number of passages, and there are many, where the people of Israel refused to obey God and God was forced to punish them because of their refusal to obey. Some people said it was Matthew chapter 7, where the Bible says, many will see it, will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Some people think it's that. Some people think it's the entire section of Revelation when it talks about the tribulation period. And on and on and on. All of us can probably think of verses in the Bible that we would say are sad verses. Passages in the Bible that we think are sad, that the story is sad. And when you think about it, the Bible is full of sad passages and sad stories. Why? Why is that? Why did God not only put down the happy things, the good things? There are some preachers who make you think or want you to think that God wants everybody to always be happy, to always be rich, to always have everything they want, to never have problems, that everything is going to be great and you're never going to be sad and you're never going to be unhappy and everything is going to be wonderful. But the Bible is not written that way. The Bible is full of sad passages. Why? It's one word, sin. Prior to sin coming into the world, There was no sadness. There was no failure. There was no defeat. But then sin came into the world, and all of these things came with it. So the Bible does tell us a lot about sadness and does tell us a lot of sad stories because it's a result of man's sin. I've got a couple today that we're going to look at. Obviously, I'm up here today and you're back there, so we're going to use mine and not yours. But like I said, I don't like to focus on sadness. I would prefer not to preach on sadness, but you're supposed to preach on the whole counsel of God, everything, not just the things that you like to preach about. But sadness can inspire us. Sadness can cause us to rise up and do something about it as a result of that sadness. And isn't that really the purpose of everything in the Bible? The reason the Bible was written? Isn't that why God chose the stories that He did? I mean, think about it. From creation to today, or at least when the Bible was finally, the end of the Bible was written, in that time period, there were billions of events. Billions of things that happened. God only chose a small part of those things to tell us about in the Bible. Think about anyone in the Bible, David. If we made a movie about every event in David's life that we're talking about, that we're told about, it'd be a pretty short movie, especially if we only used what's written in the Bible. There were hundreds of thousands of things that David did that aren't written in the Bible. God only chose certain events. Why did He choose those specific events? To inspire us to take action. To inspire us to change. And that should be the result of every time we hear preaching, every time we read our Bible, every time we study our Bible, we ought to be inspired to change something. Now, it might be something inside of us. We might be inspired to change something about us, what we're doing, how we're living. It might be that we're inspired to change the surroundings around us. But we ought to be inspired to change every time we are in the Word of God. So with that in mind, we're going to look at my choice, for the saddest verses. My first one is not even a whole verse. It's just one word out of a verse. And it's probably not the word you would think of first when you think of that passage. It's in Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now this Lazarus is not the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. This is a poor beggar named Lazarus. And this was a man who was laid at this rich man's gate. He was full of sores, the Bible said. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This was a man who had a hard life, a difficult life. We would probably say had a sad life. But that's not the part of the passage that I think is the saddest. Verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Tony talked a couple of weeks ago about Abraham's, this section about Abraham's bosom. And prior to the resurrection of Christ, everybody who died went to what the Old Testament called Sheol. The new Greek word is Hades. And that was divided into two sections, according to this passage. Abraham's bosom, which was the good side, the place of comfort, the place of peace, the place of rest. And another side, which was the place of fire and the place of torment, and that's where the rich man went. And between the two, there was, the Bible calls, a great gulf fixed. So they could not pass from one side to the other. But apparently, at least at times, they could see from one side to the other because the rich man could see and talk to Abraham. Now, that lasted until the resurrection of Christ. The Bible says that when Jesus died, he ascended down into hell. He was there for 3 days on that side, preaching the good news to the spirits that were in prison. And then when he rose from the dead, he brought captivity captive with him. He raised them all up, and they all went to heaven, ascended up into heaven. And then the Bible says that hell enlarged itself, went from all and encompassed the whole part, what used to be Abraham's bosom. So hell, Hades, it's not a study on hell, so I'm not going to get into the word usage, but Hades is still down below. That's still where people go who aren't saved when they die. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 28, and I'm not going to take time to read it for sake of time. You can read that later, but 1 Samuel 28, Saul went to the witch of Endor and asked to bring up Samuel so that he could get a message because he couldn't hear from God. God wasn't answering Saul, so he went to the witch of Endor and said, bring up Samuel so that I can hear from him, I can hear what God said. And over in this that passage, it is said to bring up. They wanted to bring Samuel up. Not bring him down, but bring him up. Because that's where he was. Now, he's not there now because the resurrection of Christ has already happened, but that's where they were. And it's still there today. Now, whenever you talk about hell, I want to mention that some people, sorry to say, don't think hell is real or the fire of hell is real because they say that this passage in Luke chapter 16 is a parable and that hell can't be real because it's a parable. Well, we can debate whether it's a parable or not, whether it's a rabbinical parable or whether it's a parable at all, but whether it's a parable or not doesn't mean that hell is not real. They don't say that houses are not real because Jesus spoke of houses in parables. They don't say sheep aren't real because Jesus mentioned sheep in parables, or that coins aren't real, or that people aren't real because Jesus mentioned them in parables. So just because it's mentioned in a parable, if this is a parable at all, is just because it's mentioned in a parable doesn't mean it's not real. And the fire of hell and hell itself is real. If it's not real, then Jesus is one of the greatest liars in the Bible because he mentioned it more than anybody else. So if it's not real, he wasn't telling us the truth. It is real. And that brings us to verse 25 in Luke 16, which contains what I think is the saddest word in this passage. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." To me, that word, remember, is the saddest part of this story. that rich man is going to spend eternity in torment remembering the opportunities he had and that he missed, that he passed on, that he ignored or wasted. He'll remember the times that he could have turned to God but didn't, turned to his riches instead. And if you're not saved, if you're not trusting in Christ as your Savior, you're going to spend an eternity remembering the opportunities you had and that you didn't take advantage of. You'll remember all the times that a relative, a neighbor, a co-worker, a preacher told you about Jesus, said you needed to get saved, but you were too busy, or you said you'd do it later, or you said, I'll do it my own way, and you didn't take advantage of the opportunity. And it will never end. The memories will never go away. You will remember them forever and ever and ever throughout eternity, the opportunity you had to trust Christ and you didn't do it. If you're not saved today, trust Christ. Now, you don't have to wait till the end of the message. You could pray right now, ask Jesus to forgive your sins, come into your heart, be your Savior, forgive you, save you, take you to heaven when you die. You can do that right now. And you won't have to remember for eternity the opportunity you missed. You can do it right now. But do it today. Now you might say to me, Brother Kent, I'm a Christian. That's not sad to me. Because I'm not going to remember how I rejected Christ. I'm going to spend an eternity rejoicing. I'm going to spend an eternity remembering how I did trust Christ. When I put my faith in Him, I'm going to remember that for eternity. So that remember is not sad to me. Well, now we come to our second passage. It's in Revelation chapter 21, and I'm going to read one verse. And it says, it's verse 4, and it says, "And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things are passed away." Now you'll look at me and you're just going to say, wait a minute. Ken, I always thought you were crazy, but now you've just proved it. Because that verse is not sad. There's nothing sad in that verse. I know you're saying that to me right now. There's nothing sad. I'm reading it right now. No sadness. I'm going to read it again. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Nothing sad there, you're saying. I knew he was crazy. Now he's proved it. There's nothing sad there. Well, the thing that's sad about this passage isn't that God wipes away the tears, but that there's tears there at all. I've heard preachers say, when you get to heaven, the Bible promises that God is going to wipe away your tears and there'll be no more sickness or pain or death or sorrow. They just quote that verse. And when you get to heaven, that happens. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, but that's not true. This verse does not take place when you get to heaven. This verse doesn't take place at the rapture, when all the Christians rise in the air to meet Christ. It doesn't take place in the tribulation period, when God pours out His judgment upon the earth and we're up in heaven. It doesn't take place at the return of Christ with His saints, or at the Battle of Armageddon. It doesn't take place in the millennium, when we rule with Christ on earth for 1,000 years. This takes place after all of those events have happened. At least 1,007 years from today, if the rapture was today. Well, why are there tears for God to wipe away? Let's look back at the previous chapter, chapter 20. And I'm going to start reading in verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We call this the Great White Throne Judgment because there's a great white throne. So we call it the Great White Throne Judgment. And on that day, this is a judgment for the unsaved. On that day, the unsaved will be gathered before God. Books will be opened. These are the books of the deeds they did on earth. Their works upon earth. They're going to be judged out of what's written in those books. And every one of them is going to be found to be a sinner because of the actions they did upon the earth. Everyone. There's not going to be any defense for it. There's not going to be any excuses, any opportunity to say, but wait, blah, blah, blah. They're going to be found guilty, and it's right, and it's just because of the actions that they committed that are written down in those books. And then another book is opened, the Lamb's Book of Life. And in this book is written the name of every person who's trusted Christ as their Savior. And their name's not going to be in that book. And then they're going to be cast in the lake of fire, to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And there'll be tears. There'll be tears. Can you imagine when your loved ones, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your acquaintances are cast into the lake of fire? It'll be right. It'll be just. They're sinners. But there'll be tears when they're cast into the lake of fire. And there's nothing you can do about it then. There'll be nothing you can do about it at that point. You can't run forward and say, but wait a minute, let me witness to them one more time. It'll be too late. But there's something we can do about it now. There's something we can do now. What are we doing to prevent our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our loved ones? What are we doing to prevent them from being in that judgment, from being eventually cast into the lake of fire? I know you can't get saved for somebody else. I know you can't force them to make that decision. Everybody has to make that decision for themselves. I can't force you to get saved if you're not saved. I can tell you that you need to get saved. I can beg and plead with you to get saved. I can't force you to get saved. You have to make that decision yourself. But how are we living while we're here on earth? What's our testimony to those around us? When people see the way we talk, the way we live, the things we watch, the things we listen to, the jokes we tell, the way we live our lives, do they say, boy, if that's being a Christian, I don't want any part of it. That's the same as I am. Why would I want to be a Christian and have to go to church on Sunday? They live just like me Monday through Friday and Saturday. Does your life bring other people to Christ? Everybody here, myself and everybody here, everybody who's watching, can do more to be a witness for Jesus Christ than we're doing. I don't care what you're doing now, you can do more than you're doing. You can have a better testimony for Christ than you have. We don't know how much time we have left. I don't know when the rapture is going to happen. I don't know when we'll be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. It could be in the next 2 minutes. It could be 1,000 years from now. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But in the time we have left, whether that's long or short, we have to do everything we can to keep as many people out of that judgment and out of the lake of fire. There's one other thing that the Bible tells us that happens before he wipes away the tears. I didn't mention it earlier, but just before he wipes away the tears, Revelation 21, 1 through 3 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Then he wipes away the tears from their eyes." That's where we're going to dwell throughout eternity. The new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. That's where we're going to dwell. This old earth is going to pass away. That's where we're going to be. But there's still tears because God still has to wipe them away. You know, when we have tears today, we can wipe them away, but they come back when we think about that sad event again. You have a loved one that passes away. There are tears. You can wipe them away, but on the anniversary of when they pass away, when you see a picture of them, something like that, the tears can come back. They'll return. But this verse implies that they'll be gone forever. Tears will be wiped away. There'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, no more crying. They'll be done forever. And we have to ask the question, how can we have no more tears? How can we enjoy heaven knowing that loved ones, people we could have witnessed to and didn't, are in eternal torment? How can we enjoy that? How can we enjoy heaven? I don't think God gives us the exact answer. There are divisions about it, but I think we get a hint from Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 and 18. Talking about this new heaven and new earth. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I created Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy." The Bible says in the new heaven and new earth, we won't remember the former. We won't remember the previous earth. I don't think this is just talking about the physical features of earth. I don't think this is just talking about, yeah, you won't remember the Grand Canyon. I don't think this is just talking about the man-made structures. I don't think it's saying, yes, you won't remember the Eiffel Tower on the new heaven and the new earth. Now, I don't know exactly what's going to happen. I don't know exactly what God's going to do. But I don't think we're going to have memories of this past earth, the earth we are on now, on the new heaven and the new earth. And that includes the people from the heaven, from this current heaven and earth. Now, I don't know if that means God is going to completely wipe them away so we cannot remember them, or if that means that God is going to make the new heaven and the new earth so fantastic that we just won't even think about the old heaven and the old earth and those people. But I know that the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. And remember, this is talking about a future eternity, which starts right when he wipes away the tears. Prior to that, when we're in heaven, during the tribulation period, we're going to remember this earth and the people on it. When we're in the millennium ruling with Christ on earth, we're going to remember the earth and the people on it. During the great white throne judgment, we're going to remember the earth and the people on it. And there are going to be tears. But God's going to wipe those tears away, and there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying, and the former things will be remembered no more. What are we doing about it this morning? Let's have our head bows and our head bow and our eyes closed. And let me just ask a question. Where are you this morning? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Or are you one of those people who's going to spend an eternity remembering the opportunity you had and said no? Are you going to remember forever while you're in torment the time that Ken Starlin stood up here and said, you need to trust Christ as your Savior, and you didn't do it? You said, I'll do it later. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it when I'm done doing what I'm doing now. Are you saved, or are you going to spend an eternity remembering your opportunities, your missed opportunities? Maybe you're saved, but you're not doing all you could do to reach others for Christ. And you know you're not. None of us are perfect. None of us are great. None of us are going to do everything we can do, but all of us can do more. All of us can do more than we're doing. All of us can give a tract to someone else. All of us can tell others that Jesus saves and they need to trust Him. He's the only way to heaven. All of us can do more. What are you going to do about it this morning? If you're not saved, are you going to get saved? Or you say, I'm just going to risk it. I'm just going to risk it. I'm going to take my chances that what you're saying isn't right. I'm just going to take my chances. And you're going to remember that forever and ever and ever. Maybe you're saying, yeah, I'm saved, and but I do enough. I don't think I could do more than I do now. We can all do more. Let me pray, and then we'll be on our way. But whatever God spoke to your heart to do, do it. Do it. If He talked to your heart about getting saved, then get saved. If He talked to your heart about someone you know who needs to get saved, talk to him. If He laid that person on your heart, talk to him. Do something about it. You can't get saved for him, but you can do something about it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to learn from it. Lord, help us to realize the truth of your word, that it's not something to be toyed with, and that this eternal destiny is set. It is going to happen. It is true. And that we need to decide for ourselves. And if we've already decided for ourselves, we need to help others to know the truth so that they can make those decisions. Lord, help us as we go about our separate ways to be a better witness, to be a better example, to be a better testimony for others. Lord, help us to be willing to step out when it's not comfortable sometimes and tell others about Christ. Bless now. We go our separate ways in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Another exciting Sunday. You are dismissed. Remember to stop in the back for cake. And celebration cake. Thank you for being here. You're dismissed.